This morning we continue on in a sermon series that Pastor Brendan began 2 weeks ago. And it's a sermon series that we simply call worship. Worship. It's a word that we use quite often, particularly here in church. But really, what does it mean? What does it entail to worship? What is it all about? Well, worship, simply put, is about loving God with our whole self. And I think it's the Apostle Paul who puts it best when he says that our true and proper worship, in Romans 12, he says, our true and proper worship is giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Worship is giving our whole self to the Lord, to God, in love. Worship is about human beings living every moment, every mundane moment of our life, and every mountaintop experience. It's about living the joy-filled successes and the sorrow-filled failures in an all-out abandoned love for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Worship is about loving God with our whole self. And so in that, I'm sure you hear a little bit of what I'm saying. That yes, worship is the songs that we sing. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? And yes, worship is something that we do on a Sunday morning. But it's so much more than that. Worship, we worship God in our working. We worship God in our parenting. We worship God in the way we use our money. We worship God through acts of justice and righteousness in our world. And what I hope to do through this sermon series is to blow up the balloon. Is to expand our understanding of what worship is, but not just an understanding. To expand our experience of the living God. To expand our worship. This sermon series, I want to blow up the balloon. So that we might step into all that it means to be a worshiping community. When I worked at the cancer agency, BC Cancer Agency in Vancouver, BC, I had one of the radiation oncologists come to me one day, and he asked me a question that I'll never forget. He said to me, Keith, I can let myself believe that there is a God, that he exists, but I have no idea why I should worship that God. So Keith, will you tell me, why should I worship God? It's not the kind of conversation you expect in a clinical setting, is it? And I don't think I was really expecting it in that moment either. And so in the moment, my mind was reeling. It was trying to find an answer. And it didn't take me long to come to the conclusion that I didn't think that I would be able to answer his question. You see, I could tell him why I worship God. I could tell him what Jesus had done in my life, but I kind of suspected that if I were to share with him why I worship God, it wouldn't satisfy the question that was burning deep in his soul. And it's for one simple reason. That at the foundation of true and honest and real worship comes the simple fact that worship, it flows from a personal encounter with a personal God. And until we get that, until we experience the love of God that we have received in Jesus, we will never truly, fully understand true and proper worship. And so we're left with the question, how can we blow up the balloon, per se? How can we grow as a worshiping community? How can we expand our understanding of worship? Well, the way that I want to go about doing this is to enter into the stories of real-life worshipers who had encountered the living God. To enter into the stories of people that we find in Scripture And as we enter into their stories, we will invite the Spirit of Jesus to meet us there and to blow up the balloon. And this morning, we turn to a story in Luke chapter 7, the story of the unnamed woman. It's her story that I want us to enter into and to invite the Spirit to meet us there and to expand us. You can turn with me there, Luke chapter 7. I'll begin in verse 36. It's on page 717 of the Bible in front of you. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But for whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus, this morning, draw us by your Spirit into the story of this woman. And as you do, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would draw us to your feet in worship. For you are worthy. You are holy. You are loving and kind. And so, Holy Spirit, come and do a work that only you can do. Our hearts are open and receptive to you. Speak, Lord Jesus. Speak. Amen. I can imagine the scene well. Simon was a predominant leader in the community of faith. He was a man to be respected. Simon was a leader in the nation of Israel when it came to matters of faith and worship. And Simon had heard that Jesus was coming to town. Everybody was talking about Jesus. The city was abuzz, talking about the things Jesus had said. He was going around speaking words of love over all the wrong kinds of people. He was speaking words of forgiveness. And they were talking about the things Jesus had done. He had healed people. There were even stories whirling around about Jesus raising someone from the dead. And the crowds that followed him, the crowds were massive. And Simon, he landed a dinner party with Jesus. And I suspect that it came to be expected that a man of his position had access to people like that, given the fact that Simon was an upstanding religious leader in the community. And I've read this story many times. And when I imagine the story, I imagine Simon, the host of this dinner party, preparing for the evening. I imagine him setting everything proper in his house to host Jesus. That he orders that the room be tidied, swept, cleaned. He makes arrangements for the choice cuts of meat to be served in the finest of wines. He makes sure that the dinnerware that's used that evening is the good dinnerware, that it's cleaned, that it's polished. Because tonight's an important night for Simon. Tonight is the night that he gets to be close to this man Jesus, to see what manner of a man he really is. Tonight is the night when Simon gets to entertain a special guest. You know what I fear? I fear that's how we worship God. Like entertaining a guest, prescribed, polite, polished, ritualistic. Like entertaining a guest that we know of, but we don't quite know. But then it happened. She entered the room. Worship entered the room. And the text doesn't tell us, it doesn't give us a name for this woman. But let's be honest, for women like her, we care little to remember their name. The text only describes her as the woman who had lived a sinful life. Simon didn't know her name. Or if he did, he certainly didn't use it, because the only thing that Simon calls this woman in the text is sinner. He knew the label, not the person. And so in she walked into the dinner party. She walked straight through the front door, straight through the stares and the whispers. And she comes to the feet of Jesus, who's reclined at the table. This is the only part of his body she has access to. And she kneels. And as she kneels before the feet of Jesus, she begins to weep. Tears that I suspect were filled with great joy, but tears that were filled with deep pain. And she wets the feet, the dirty, dusty, stinky feet of Jesus. She begins to wash them with her hair. She begins to kiss them with her mouth. And she takes out this little jar, a jar, an alabaster jar that's filled with perfume, and she begins to anoint the feet of Jesus. A woman who most likely made her living with an intimate touch. Now, in the middle of a dinner party, in a scandalous, intimate scene, she anoints the feet of Jesus. And it's worship. It's worship. And the irony of the story, the deep irony of this passage of Scripture, is that the one who should have got it didn't get it. The one who should have got it didn't get it. Simon, the Pharisee, the leader of matters of faith and worship, he didn't get it. And as I read through the Gospels over and over again, that seems to be a pattern, doesn't it? That the people who should have got it, they didn't get it. Do you get it? Do we get it? See, sometimes I think that as the people of God, we simply don't get it. That you don't get it. I don't get it. That from time to time, we miss the point completely. Right? When it comes to worship, we sometimes make it all about the music. We make it about the music that we sing. Or sometimes we make it about the clothes that we wear. I mean, why do the young people have to wear such ratty jeans? Shouldn't they wear the best for Jesus? Sometimes we miss the point. Sometimes we become so focused on the way we do things that we forget about the why. That we're so focused on the way that we're doing something that we forget about the reason we're doing it in the first place, like communion. And there are times when we come to think that it's someone else's job to lead us into the throne room of worship. That it's some worship leader's job to lead us there. That there's no responsibility on our own to come with a heart of worship to the Lord. Sometimes, from time to time, we miss the point. I know I do. I'm first in line for it. And I know you do too. You know what we need? Do you know what we all really need from time to time? Is for that woman to burst in and to remind us what's important. What we really need is for the down and out, the tatted up, the overlooked, the whores and the beggars to burst into our dinner party, fall at the feet of Jesus, and remind us of what's important. Remind us of what it means to worship a God who has rescued and saved us. To remind us of a God who loves us. To remind us of the one who went to great lengths to reconcile us to the living God of the universe. But the question is, even if she did, even if she came into this room or into our dinner party at home or whatever we're doing, would we notice? Would we get it? Would we let her lead us? Would we follow? There are two things that I believe the unnamed woman in this passage of Scripture leads us to. And the first is this, that worship is about giving something to God. Worship is about giving something to God. This is not rocket science, is it? Let me explain what I mean. Whenever I read this story, and I've read it many times because it's one of my favorite stories in Scripture because it brings me back to the center every time, and I trust it will you as well. But whenever I read this story, one of the questions that rattles in my mind is, how on earth does a woman, like she's described in the Scriptures, get into the middle of a religious leader's dinner party? I mean, did you wonder that when we read it? Like, how on earth does this happen? It has never happened in my house, I have to say. And I have no idea what I would probably be like Simon if it did happen. Let me just be upfront and honest. I would respond probably the same way he did. I wish I wouldn't, but I probably would. But how did she get there in the first place? I mean, people don't just burst into people's houses and fall at the feet of the special guest and cause a scene. Well, what we need to understand is that in the first century, there was a custom. A custom that allowed certain small groups of people to come to the end of a banquet and to receive the leftover food. It's a beautiful custom, a wonderful custom. And what is likely happening here is that this woman was part of a small group that would have been there to receive the leftovers, to come and receive something from the dinner party. But what we need to notice here is that the woman comes not to receive something, though that might be expected, but rather she comes to give something to Jesus. She pulls out this jar, an alabaster jar of perfume. And could it be that jar of perfume was one of her most prized possessions? Could it be that for her, it was the one thing in her life that made her feel worthy, that made her feel wanted, that made her feel loved? I mean, we can't be quite sure, but what we can be certain of is that when she comes to the dinner party that evening, she comes not with an intent to get something from Jesus, but rather she comes with something to give. And she offers this fragrant offering of tears and perfume. Worship is about giving something to God. I don't know about you, but I know there have been times where the deepest longing of my heart is to step into a corporate worship gathering on a Sunday morning. And the thing that is on the forefront of my mind is the question, Lord Jesus, what do you have for me? Not what do I have to give to you? Is that true for you? God, what do you have for me today? God, I wonder what the preacher is going to say for my life today. God, I'm so excited to come to church on Sunday to gather as the church on Sunday because I need to have a spiritual fix to get me through the other 6 days of the week. How often do you enter into our place of worship together with more on your heart of what you can receive rather than what you can give to the Lord? The woman teaches us something. She leads us into something. And it's this deep truth that worship is always a response. Worship is always a response to something that has already been given. At the core, at the fundamental, at the root of all worship is a response to something God has already done, already spoken, already given. And as the people of God receive the grace, the love, the healing of God in their life through Jesus, we can't help but respond in worship. And when we receive from God, we then bring to Him our song. We bring to Him our life. We bring to Him our finances. We bring to Him our possessions. We bring to Him our work. We bring to Him our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Worship is always a response to something God has already done. So let me ask you, what are you bringing to the Lord today? What do you have for Him? And what will you bring Him on Monday? And on Tuesday? And Wednesday? And every other day of the week? See, this unnamed woman, she's leading us in something. That worship, it flows from a response where we give to the Lord our whole self. And it's beautiful. The second thing that the unnamed woman leads us in is the source of worship, an encounter with Jesus. The source of worship is an encounter with Jesus. Again, this is not rocket science. Let me explain. There's a second question that arises for me whenever I read this text, and it's, why did she go to the party in the first place? I mean, what happened that compelled this woman to break into a dinner party that's well underway and to cause, by all accounts, a spectacle of herself? I mean, what causes someone to do something like that? And we can only presume that something must have happened between this woman and Jesus. That he must have said something. He must have done something that evoked worship within her. And I wonder what it was. Did he heal her heart? Did he speak her name? Did he treat her unlike all the other men had treated her in her life? Did he speak a word of forgiveness, a word of love? You see, the text doesn't tell us what happened, but we can be certain that something must have happened that compelled this woman to burst into the middle of a dinner party and to fall at the feet of the special guest there and offer this fragrant offering of tears and perfume. And there is only one thing I know that would compel someone to do something like that. There is only one thing I know that would compel a prostitute to break into the dinner party of a religious leader. I mean, that's ridiculous. There is only one thing I know that would cause friends to tear the roof off of a building for their sick friend. There is only one thing I know that would cause someone to sell every possession that they own in order to purchase a single pearl of great price. There is only one thing I know that would cause a grown man to climb a tree like a child, like Zacchaeus did. You see, there is only one thing I know that would cause someone to respond in such a way as this, and it is a personal encounter with the radical, unquenchable, unfailing love of Jesus. It is a love that raises us from death to life, that rescues us from the pit of death so that we might be forgiven and freed and reconciled to God. This is a love that makes the broken beautiful. And it's through this encounter with the God of love that we come to do amazing acts of worship. His is a love that compelled him to the cross, where on the cross he gave up his life as a ransom in the place of ours so that we would be forgiven and freed. His is a love that embraces the outsider, the down and out, the outcast. His is a love that searches for you when you're wandering, and he finds you when you're lost. Do you know the love of Jesus? There is nothing greater than the love of God that we know in Jesus Christ. And it's that encounter. When we receive the grace of God, something begins to happen that would make a prostitute break into a dinner party, would make someone sell everything they have to buy a pearl of great price. They would rip off the roof to let their sick friend before the feet of Jesus. It's worship. And it flows from our source, an encounter with the living God. In the text, Jesus asks Simon, the host of the dinner party, a profound question. Do you see the woman, Simon? Do you see her? Simon obviously didn't see her. All he saw was a label. But Jesus saw her. Jesus saw everything about her. He saw her pain, disappointment. He saw her shame. He saw her beauty. He saw her potential. He saw her good. Jesus sees each of you. Every single one of you, he sees you. And he loves you. He sees your pain. He sees your sin. He sees your brokenness. He sees your beauty. He sees your potential. He sees your dreams. He knows you, and he loves you. Do you know the love of Jesus? Because it's from this place that we come to worship. And Jesus says, I know the way. I know all these things about you, and I know the way. And the way, yes, will take me through the cross. The way will require me to die in order for you to receive the inheritance that awaits you on the other side of death. But I will go, Jesus says. I will go for the glory of God and for you. Do you know the love of Jesus? because it's from this place that we worship. The truth of the matter is that some of us here today are not living worship. And some of you today are not living worship because you're like Simon. You're missing the point. And some of you are not living worship because you've gone dry. That you've lost sight of your first love in God, in Jesus. And for some of you, you're not living worship because you've never received Jesus. That some of these things, it's the first time that your heart is beginning to stir. And for all of us, there's more. There's more. And there are some here today that you feel like the woman, that you've been at the feet of Jesus in pouring out your life as a fragrant offering of love for the grace that he has given you. People of God, may God blow up the balloon so that we might encounter him and experience worship in every sense of the word. Pastor Mark Buchanan, and I'm going to close with this story. Actually, maybe I'll invite the worship team up while I do this. Pastor Mark Buchanan, he tells the story of a woman who attended the church that I actually grew up in as a teenager in Duncan, British Columbia. Her name is Wanda. And Wanda wrestled with alcoholism for the better part of her life. There was a season when she came into the church that I used to attend where Mark was the pastor. And this was a season where she began to encounter Jesus in a radical way. The love of God poured over her and her life began to change. She entered into a 12-step program. She went through Alpha, a great program that was run. She began to get her life on track. She even got her kids back for a time. Before long, she fell back in and out of addiction. And then one day, she vanished from the community. And well over a year went by with no word. But then, the church received a phone call. It was Wanda. Wanda had just gotten out of a rehab center in Vancouver, and she was ready to come home. And this is how Pastor Mark describes her homecoming. I initially didn't recognize her. She looked healthy, dressed, and in her right mind. I was preaching on the 10 lepers Jesus healed, and the one, a Samaritan, who returned to give thanks. I said that anyone who had been cleansed by Jesus, who wants to be made whole by him, worships at his feet in deep thankfulness, in utmost desperation. They have nowhere else they want to go. And then to close, I reminded people we have a tradition at our church. Anyone can come up to the front and pray with one of our prayer ministers. Wanda came forward. But she didn't go to a prayer minister. She walked straight up onto the platform between the guitarist and the drummer and stretched her hands heavenward. She worshiped like one leper returning. Then a woman who didn't know her and who isn't on the prayer team walked up, put her arm around her, and she worshiped too. Then you could hear it. All of us worshiped with deeper thankfulness, out of greater desperation. Out of the storeroom had come new treasures as well as old, and the kingdom hovered very close. That's what we need. Out of the storeroom, new treasures as well as old. And this morning, the altar is open. Like Mark's church, we have a tradition where you can come forward after any service as we sing our response song, or even as we move beyond, you can come forward to receive prayer. But this morning, I want you to know that the altar is open. It's as though the altar is like coming to the feet of Jesus. And so let me call us to worship. To call everyone to worship. The down and out, the overlooked, the tatted up, beggars and whores, the sinners that call ourselves saints. Let us worship the God who rescued us from the pit of death and bestows a crown of glory. Let us worship. Lord Jesus, we come to your feet. Blow up the balloon.